But man, it's good to be here. It's good to be here with the body, the church, and worshiping God and singing through His praises and looking at His Word together. I want to tell you about how laundry goes down in the Gaither house. If it goes down well, it's my wife doing it. It's the Gaither Kegel house because Jack and Lori live with us, and I have a habit of putting Tiffany's clothes in the dryer that should hang dry. And Jordan doesn't mind it because it means she gets mom's clothes. She actually appreciates when I do laundry. So if you see Jordan with a nice sweater, one fit for a 40-year-old, not a 12-year-old, that's me. However, I'm pretty sure my shortcoming is somewhat genetic because my mom, we call her Meemaw, is notorious for red socks that keep finding its way into the load of our white laundry. I'm looking back, I realize that's probably her showing her Alabama roots. That's how she roll tides. Go Ducks. It's just one of those things at our house that happens. And I know that we can't be the only one who has experienced such epic failures in life. Because I saw an image of a laundry tag and it read, "Flip inside out and hand wash with cold water so you don't ruin it like everything else in your life." Have you ever had the feeling that everything you've set your hands to fails? It's like there's something missing, a piece of information you just don't know, an ability to perceive that you just don't have, and you've tried harder and harder to overcome it, but try as you may with all your strength and fortitude, the outcome is the same: shrunk laundry with a slightly pink hue. Might it be that God would mercifully allow this to happen because He wants you to succeed, not in your own strength, but by His Spirit? So this morning we return to Hebrews chapter 11. We believe Scripture interprets Scripture. And therefore we are looking at the hall of faith. And Hebrews 11 interprets the biblical narrative of each individual listed. So this morning we turn our attention to Sarah. We will read Hebrews 11, 11 through 12, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 12, and then summarize. Actually, we're going to go back and look at Sarah's story in Genesis 12 through 18. So would you open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and then would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read? This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Father in heaven, we look at your word this morning and we ask that by your grace, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would illuminate this word to our hearts, to our minds, that we would come to understand what you are saying to us, that we would come to be a people who trust in you, a people who have faith, a people who believe in your wisdom, your power, and your promises. Amen. You may be seated. So here is the story of Sarai. Sarai is the name of Sarah before she was Sarah. So the name we read in Hebrews 11 is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, but she was not always. Her name was changed. Like Abraham, his name was Abram. At some point, she became Sarah. So we need to understand the story of Sarai in order to understand this transformation that happened to her, where she became Sarah, and how that transformation occurred. So here's just a brief history. Sarai was married to Abram. In Genesis 12, we read that God called Abram out of Ur to a land he did not know. God promised him land and blessing, and that his descendants would become a people. Abram was 75. Some of you here are 75. He had no children. Sarah was about 65 at that time. She had no children. They were married. God had them sojourn the entire land that he would give them, from the northern tip to the southern border. His travels led him all the way down to Egypt, and he shows up in Pharaoh's territory. Abram feared that it would not go well for him if he knew that Sarai was his wife. Apparently, she was quite attractive. So, what does he do? Abram asked Sarai to pretend to be his sister. And Pharaoh heard reports of this smoking hot lady. Okay? Think about it. 65 years old, and Sarah is very attractive, and he hears reports of this lady coming into town. And Pharaoh took her into his courts. Thus, Genesis 12:16 reads, "And for her sake, for Sarai's sake, Pharaoh, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Thus, Abram grows rich." Okay, that's not exactly a picture of how we would think God would bless obedience, right? This is actually Abram lying. She's not my wife, she's my sister. Pharaoh poured out things, property, made Abram rich. However, Pharaoh was afflicted in a dream before he could take her into his chambers. He realized this was Abram's wife. He sent him away with all his possessions, and he told him, "Get out of Egypt. Go." There might be some foreshadowing there. We'll see. Course of Genesis, it continues. Abraham and Lot separate. God shows Abram all this land he's going to give him. Then Abram has to rescue Lot. Melchizedek blesses him after Abram defeats five kings in that rescue attempt. The word of the Lord comes to Abram in Genesis 15 and in a vision, and he stated that his reward will be very great, but Abram continues to be childless. What good is a reward if it's passed off to his servant, not his son? What good is an inheritance if he doesn't have a son to give it to? But God renewed his covenant with Abram and did so through a display of glory. He had Abram make sacrifices and split them on two sides of the valley. Abram fell asleep. Then God sent a smoking pot of fire and a flaming torch that passed through the animals. And he renews his covenant. And he tells them all of the things that are going to happen to his people, to his descendants, but that surely he's going to bless them. And there's great significance there. In essence, God is saying, if I don't keep my end of the covenant, then you may do to me what have happened to these animals. So Abram was promised an heir. There was no mention of Sarai just yet, but she was his only wife. It was implied that Sarai would be the mother of this promise. Years passed, and Abram, whose name meant father, father of many, he was childless. In those days, a name was given to reveal something about the person. I mean, can you imagine the conversations with those who passed by? "Greetings, what's your name?" "Abram, father." "Oh, wonderful. How many children do you have?" "None." He's 75, 76, 77, 78, 79, 90. He's 86 years old the next time we see him in Scripture, and Sarah is now 75. Like the days of childbirthing have passed. Like, can you hear the snickering? Can you hear it? The behind-the-back comments, or maybe even to the face, and your name is Abram. Tell me about that. Listen, the honor of the husband is the dignity of the wife, and it appeared Abraham would be left honorless and Sarah without dignity when Abram died. She would be at the mercy of Eliezer, the lead male servant. Abram must have an heir in order for the house to be preserved, for the name to be preserved, for his honor to be preserved, and for her dignity to be preserved. So she took matters into her own hands. And we read this in Genesis 16. Look at Genesis 16. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Where did she get this servant? And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. First, we need to recognize what Sarai said that was true. She had not yet borne him children. The Lord had prevented her from bearing children. Scripture says that God opens the womb. He is sovereign over birth. Scholars would say that the womb of a woman, by the result of a fallen humanity, by nature is shut. When a woman becomes pregnant, it is the divine hand of God. If God had promised to bring Abram a son, why would he prevent Sarai from having children? There was a reason Sarai's womb was not yet open. Sarai, in her attempt to take matters into her own hands, took Hagar, a servant girl they had acquired for their time in Egypt, and he gave her to Abram, that through her there would be an heir in the house. This was Sarai operating in her own wisdom. And through Hagar, Sarai would obtain children, for Sarai was the matriarch. This was Sarai. For what reason? Well, she was looking for the promise of being cared for when Abram was gone. He was 10 years older. Friends, it's no secret. Women live longer than men. So she gave Hagar because she had faith not in God but in herself to work for herself a better outcome. Oh, and by the way, friends, the biblical pattern for marriage and sexuality is one man, one woman. Some ask, why polygamy? Multiple wives. Why not polygamy? It's in the Bible, right? Have you heard that before? It is not there as a pattern to be followed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And all of the examples you see of polygamy in the Bible end in, they result in disaster. Disaster. And we're about to see why. So look at verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, gave him to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. Sarai gave Hagar to Abram. Hagar, when she conceived, looked with contempt on Sarai. Why? Could it be that Sarai thought she was having a baby and not Hagar? Could it be? That was her intent, wasn't it? That's what she said. Sure, I shall bear children through Hagar. Sarah was the matriarch. She was still over Hagar. Or maybe Hagar was now possessive over Abram. One cook in the kitchen, right? Or all of the above. This has shrunk laundry with a pink hue all over it. Right? And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I give you my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked upon me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power to do with her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Okay, so what's happening here? So Sarah had the idea to give Hagar as a surrogate wife, strike one. Abraham went along with it, strike two. Hagar conceived and had contempt for Sarai, who arranged the whole thing, strike three, one out. Sarai blamed Abram for the contempt she bore, strike one. She called on the Lord to judge, woo, between them two, and they're both wrong, so strike two and three, two out. Abraham abdicates leadership to Sarah, you do it. Figure it out yourself. Strike one. Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar. Strike two. And Hagar, who was carrying their heir, Sarah intended to produce, fled from them. This is not working out. Strike three. Inning over. Game over. It was the bottom of the 86th for Abram. Sarah was barren, and there were no more at-bats. Do you see the mess? Right? So take a moment just to observe the pattern of behavior in our beloved Sarai and Abram. And maybe line them up against our response when we take things into our own hands and things don't go the way we planned. We're embarrassed. Our pride is hurt. We get angry. We blame. We lash out. Or we abdicate our responsibility to lead and put it in someone else's hands so we don't have to bear the wrath of man for walking. If you'd want to do this, fine. I'll follow you, but it's not my fault if things go awry. You see how that's what Abram was doing? She's yours. She's yours. Deal with her as you will. She's yours. But I don't bear responsibility. So Sarai and Abram took things into their own hands, and it became a mess. What would God then do? Would he abandon them? Would he forsake his promise? Start afresh with someone new? Or would he give them what they needed? Would he give them what they needed? Turn with me to Genesis 17. One chapter up. There is a 13-year gap between what we read in 16 and now what we read in 17. When Abram was 99 years old, it's the 99th ending now, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." What does Abram do? He falls on his face. Right response. So what does God do? God comes to Abram and reaffirms his covenant. How does he do that? First, he reminds Abram of who God is, who he is. God Almighty. I am God Almighty. And then he states what's expected. It's faith. Walk before me. Be with me. Doesn't that just ring of Enoch and Noah who walked with God? Be blameless. God already made a covenant in which God himself walked through the animals. It was not Abram walking through those animals. This is a unilateral covenant. God promised, he's going to do it. But there is a right response to God's gracious promise, faith and obedience. It is the only right response to God's gracious mercy. He wasn't going to honor their disobedience. He wasn't going to honor them taking matters into their own hands, as if that was what brought about his promised blessings. At that point, they had trusted in their own wisdom. Sarai in her own wisdom, the power of her servant to conceive in order to receive a promise of land and a blessing and a people. This was their doing, not God's doing. Listen, Scripture says that God will bless those who wait patiently. Those who wait patiently for him, that his wisdom, that his power, that his promises might be seen and made known. Look at verse 4. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. And I will give to you and to your offsprings after you the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possessions, and I will be their God." Is that how you would respond? If you were God? But that's how God responds. Because he made a covenant. Sarai is 89, Abram is 99. God changes their name from Abram to Abraham and Sarah to Sarai. Look down at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." God changes Sarai's name. How? How did he change it? He added an H to their name. An H. The sound of a breath. According to James Montgomery Boyce, in ancient languages, the words used for breath and spirit were the same, so that a breath always associated with God's spirit. The Hebrew word is ruach. It is the sound of a breath. So when God called Abram Abraham, what he was doing was adding his mighty breath or his spirit to his name. The same would be said of Sarai to Sarah. Dr. Boyce continued, "If that's correct, then God was not merely breathing some of his breath into Abram and imparting, if you will, some of his spirit to Abraham, though that is also true. God was joining his name, which signifies that all that God is, to Abram's. Abram, the human father of many, becomes Abraham. Abram plus Jehovah, the mighty God, because with God all things are possible." See, on your own, Friends, on your own, you cannot complete the task required of you, nor can you receive the promises of God. On your own, you and I cannot walk blameless. On your own, our laundry is shrunk. It is a work of His Spirit. You must be enjoined with the Spirit of God, and He must dwell within you and change your identity, your belonging, and He must breathe His Spirit into your soul. What was Abraham, and Sarah's response? Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. Then he said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child?" Now, it's difficult for us to know exactly how Abram laughed, but Scripture tells us that it was not a laugh of unbelief. We will read this in upcoming weeks. The only way to interpret this laugh would be one of amazement and joy. To laugh in amazement and joy of what God is doing. And it's interesting because Abram's concern then turned to his son Ishmael, who is now 13. And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." This was Abram's fatherly heart for his child. He didn't despise Hagar nor Ishmael. Instead, he pled that Ishmael would also be included in the promise of the people in the land. But this was not God's plan. Look at verse 19. God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Now, I pray this is true of you. Husbands and wives, may this be true of you. One would imagine that between husband and wife, there are no secrets. Right? Amen. Okay, good. Can you imagine Abraham delivering the news to his wife and then to his clan that he was no longer Abram, but Abraham? No longer the father of many, though he had one, but the father of nations. He only had one son at that time, Ishmael. So as for Sarai, modern scholars are more convinced. Hang on, let me back up. Yes. As for Sarai, modern scholars were more convinced that her name meant to contend, to strive. And this might fit more the wife of Abram, but Sarah was a name changed related to an identity infused with God. She was now princess, a ruling matriarch with honor as the wife of Abraham. And God reasserted this covenant promise that she shall bear a son at this time next year. And then God named that son Isaac, which means laughter. Why would God do such a thing? There's one more scene we need to observe to understand the transformation from Sarai to Sarah. God appears a third time to Abram and to reassert his covenant. Look at Genesis 18. And I'm just going to read through this as quickly as I can. Verse 1, "And the Lord appeared to them by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham saw. Hospitality was a big deal. He sent Sarah to make cakes to bring meat, and they ate. And they said to him," and whoever they is, what we understand is this is either a personification, manifestation of God, or these are angels speaking for God. The word there is the Lord, capital L, which means Yahweh. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Look, the mechanics don't work anymore, God." This seemed outlandish to Sarah. Yes, the promise had been made, but it just seemed like a far cry. This is a fairy tale. But this is the Lord speaking. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is there anything too hard for God? At that appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." I mean, listen, can you imagine that? The flap of the tent swings open. Abraham and three men are looking in, and these men whom scriptures represent as the Lord address Sarah with these words that she spoke in her heart. "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?" If she didn't believe that this was God when they arrived, she believed now. They told her what she was thinking. Who can do that? Now, sometimes we think we can do that. We're not that good. I don't know if you noticed that. But God knows. He revealed to her the thoughts of her heart. And they addressed her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Think about that for a second, right? The scene ended with God having corrected her. She denied laughing, for she was afraid. It might look or appear like a three-year-old denying eating cookies with chocolate all over their face. But something happened. Something happened when the words of God confronted her. She didn't deny their words. She denied laughing. You see, I would suggest that that was the point at which Sarah's faith began. She didn't continue denying. But now, she had heard the very words of God spoken to her. She believed. Disbelief in the moment turned to faith here forward. Have you had that moment where your disbelief was confronted by the word of God and you had no other option but to believe? You see, there are two sides to this, the coin of faith, both which must be present for faith to sustain you. First is that you believe. You've heard the word of God spoken to you, confronting your unbelief, your self-willed life by which you make shrunk laundry with a pink hue. You realize, "Oh, I just mess things up. It's what I do, God. It's what I do." And so what's your response? Well, that's when we turn to him in faith. We turn to him. The second is this: I don't have any option of unbelief. I simply can't unbelieve. I no longer can turn away from faith because I realize I can't run away from God. It's there. I can't make myself unbelieve. You see, this is evidence of God's absolute call and mercy upon your life. He pursues to the end. So Abram laughed in joy and amazement. Sarah laughed in disbelief. She was caught, addressed by God, denied it, scared to take the consequence. And yet, here's what's great. And yet, God still gave grace to uphold his promises. He called her on her heart condition, on her disbelief. And yet, he still delivered his gracious promise like he said. You see, his promises weren't dependent on her faith. His promises are only able to be received through faith. But they're brought to her by the power of his Spirit. Isaac's name, which means laughter. Friends, what a reminder. Both of Abraham's faith and of God's precious mercy to Sarah, even amidst her unbelief. God is faithful. He's faithful to you, even in your unbelief. What do we learn from the story of Sarah? We learn, like maybe many of us, that she had taken matters into her own hands and made a mess of things. And Abraham participated, didn't he? But God, rich in mercy because of his great love for us. Listen, that's a New Testament passage, but God's character is the same. His grace doesn't depend on our doing. Grace is undeserved. Grace is given to God by whom he will. It is not contingent on earning favor, but on his gracious character. We mess it up again and again and again, and what matters is not how we began, but how we finish. Are you here this morning with shrunk laundry, with a hue of pink? The question is, will you continue in self-willed determination, or will you respond in faith? You see, you're not going to see the promises of God without faith in him. Because faith believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God that only he can deliver. So if we look back to Hebrews 11, and it says this, by faith Sarah herself conceived, received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. What does that mean? Faith is the vehicle through which nothing else would happen. Not because God can't work, because he won't. God is not a fairy tale who needs your applause to bring him to life, to give him more power, to act on your behalf. He is the judge of the world who rewards those who seek him. Sarah saw that her contrived wisdom would not bring about the promise she was seeking. Sarah received power by his Spirit, and he called her and put his Spirit in her name, and her faith became a reality when she was confronted with the Word of God. Friends, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. She now believed and considered him faithful and him able to fulfill his promise. So this power was received. Sarah didn't have the power in herself to conceive. She stopped relying on her own power and trusted in God's power. For what seems impossible is not impossible with God. Faith believes in the power of God. Verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars and the heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of the seashore. This is part of the Abrahamic promise. This is part of God's promise to Abraham. But we need to see that this absolute miracle birth, I mean, he was 99, 100 years old. And what we're told is, from him came descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and the grains of the sand by the seashore. That's innumerable. Who are the descendants? You see, we know that Hebrews speaks of those of the promise through Isaac, not Ishmael. who are the descendants? It's those who believe in God, who are part of God's family through faith. Romans chapter 4 lays this out. Abraham received the promise before circumcision. Circumcision was a sign, but of a sign of a covenant already made. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and void. It doesn't count because everybody breaks it. Everybody has shrunk laundry. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgressions. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherent of the law, not only the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in all whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and he calls into existence things that do not exist. This is how God kept his promise to Abraham. I mean, this is also part of the song that we sang in grade school, children's church. Father Abraham has many sons, has many inheritors. Many sons, many inheritors, sons and daughters, inheritors, has Father Abraham. He had two sons, only one of the promise. What is he speaking of? You see, there's one more picture in the Bible that we need to see. God fulfills his promise, but the completion of that promise was not through Abraham. There's a last passage we'll read. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 7, please do. We go from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. It's all gospel. Revelation 7, verse 9. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Stars in the heavens, sand in the seashore, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to his Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Why? How? Because the promised seed, though the promise came through Isaac, he is not the promised seed. It is not Jacob, it wasn't Joseph, it wasn't Zerubbabel, it wasn't Boaz, it wasn't David, it wasn't Solomon, friends, it was Jesus. He is the one through whom all nations will be blessed. He is the offspring in Genesis 3. He is the one in whom we have faith in his wisdom, in his power, and his promise that brings in a great multitude that no one could number. It is through him that all of these promises are fulfilled. And we who believe and we walk with him, we are Abraham's descendants. We do so by the power of the Spirit of God. For just as God has enjoined his name and his power to Abraham and Sarah, so he does with all who believe. Read John 15. Read John 14. We receive a new nature when the believes and trusts God. So this is how we become a part of God's people, by his grace, which we don't deserve. We made a mess of our life and the world and in our own sin and disbelief of God. But he has spoken to us through his word by his son. He has revealed his gracious plan of salvation. He sent his son to redeem us, to secure the promise of our redemption. And his friends, just as the animals were torn and they were set and they died, just as they were killed and the flesh was torn, Jesus was killed and his flesh was torn. In his death, we have received this covenant promise. We've been given his spirit, and just as he was raised from the dead, so we have been raised to spiritual life. And we will all have a new name in heaven, one breathed upon us by God, known between him and ourselves, for that is the kind of love with which the Father has loved us. That we would be his children. Oh, the grace and the mercy, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable his ways and the power of God. So, church, this is the call of faith. To believe in his wisdom, to believe in his power, to believe in his promises, to set aside our self-willed pride, to stop trying to wash ourselves with our own hot water and OxyClean. It won't bleed out the red sock. You see, only in Christ will all our past unfaithfulness be turned into a story of mercy. But we must accept, we must by faith accept that I can't, but God can and he has. And so we'll let him. I believe. Would you believe with me? Let me pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for your goodness. Lord, I ask that just by your grace, that your word would speak, that your word would do surgery on the soul, that your word would encourage faith, that we would see the picture of Abram and Sarah, and we'd know, Lord, that as you've changed their name, as you gave them your spirit, O God, that you have done so through Jesus, the Son of God, for us, for all who believe. And Lord, what we're about to celebrate as we go to communion, that is the picture of the covenant by which we are saved, the covenant which all other covenants point to. That you would make for yourself a people of faith through Abraham and Sarah, our spiritual parents. Amen.